Good morning, everyone. The reading today is from Psalm 27, a psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war breaks out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At this sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God my Saviour. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. I remain confident in this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord.
The second reading is from Luke chapter 11. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me, the door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of the fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?
Morning, everyone. For those who don't know me, my name's John. I've got my name tag on just to prove it. I'm hoping I have a PowerPoint, those slides that will be popping up on the screen. There we go. Awesome. Thank you. The chaplain at Donald Robinson Village over the road, part of the parish, and my apologies to Peter and Heather because I think you might have heard this message before sometime last year, and John as well. It's lovely to be able to share it with you. I'm going to spend a couple of weeks this week and next week. I think that's right, Tom. I'm here this week and next week reflecting a little on prayer. There's a lot more that could be said, but I'm just going to say what I can in a couple of weeks. And today I want to talk about just doing it, as Reece said in the introduction. It's not just about studying it or understanding it. It's about doing it. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you speak to us in your word and in your Son Jesus, that your Spirit works in our hearts and our minds to reveal your truth to us, to soften our hearts that we might respond to it. So we pray, Father, that as I speak, I would say things that are both true and helpful, and that as we respond, we would do so as you want us to, in Jesus' name. Amen. So there were three ministers in a meeting, and they were discussing, as you do, the best position to pray in. And the first one said, well, of course, the best way to pray is on your knees with your hands clasped together. And the second one said, no. The best way to pray is to stand with your arms outstretched to heaven. And the third one said, no, you're both wrong. The best way to pray is lying prostrate on the ground with your face to the ground before God, which, by the way, I'd say is a great way to pray, but you have to get back up again afterwards. That's the problem with that one. Anyway, in the corner, overhearing all this conversation, was an electrician who was doing some work on the wiring. And he said, gentlemen, I'm so sorry to interrupt your conversation, but I couldn't help overhearing, and I'm here to tell you that I've discovered the best praying I ever did was when I was hanging upside down from a telegraph pole. We can study and discuss how to pray, but sometimes we just need to be driven to do it. And as I said, we're going to be thinking a little bit about praying, and we'll start today with just saying we just need to do it. And we're looking at that passage from Luke chapter 11 where we were told, thank you, we were told that Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of the disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples. It's interesting, isn't it? The disciples didn't know how to pray. So if you've ever felt that you didn't know how to pray or weren't sure about how to pray, be comforted in knowing even the disciples struggled with this. We all do. It's often been said that if you need to empty a church building in a hurry, you could pull the fire alarm, of course, but much better, thanks, Tom, you can call for volunteers to do the washing up, or you can call a prayer meeting. Guaranteed, empty the building in no time. We struggle with prayer. Survey after survey after survey shows that Christians know that prayer is something that we should do, but we struggle to do it. So you're not alone. The disciples said to Jesus, they watched him pray and they said, teach us how to do that. So in response, Jesus taught them. And he taught them what we know today as the Lord's Prayer. And we say it week in, week out in our services. I'm not sure that when Jesus said, when you pray, say this, he was actually saying, say these words in exactly this order, in this pattern, every week. I suspect what he was saying was, here's a pattern for prayer. Here are the sorts of things you should pray for and how you should pray. But I don't think there's any harm in repeating Jesus' words and saying the Lord's Prayer. I think it is a helpful reminder of how we should pray. You will notice also that the text in Luke chapter 11 that we're looking at is slightly different to what we do say week in, week out. And that's because what we say has sort of been a bit of edited together from what's in Luke chapter 11 and Matthew's version of this, which is slightly different. And it's been edited together and tidied up, and so the Lord's Prayer, as you and I have learnt to say it, is slightly different. Jesus teaches the disciples to pray. And I'm going to have a quick look at the Lord's Prayer, because it's actually, I think, the meat of what Jesus has to say to the disciples is actually what comes afterwards, and we'll come to that. But let's have a quick look at the Lord's Prayer first. Jesus tells them to pray, tells us to pray. It's buzzing, Tom, but it's not changing. Oh, there we go. He said, when you pray, say, Father, or as we've learned to say, Our Father in heaven. Jesus encourages us to come to God and approach him and speak to him directly as our Father. He doesn't say you need to pray to the saints or to Mary or to anyone else. You can come to God, the Father, directly, and you can call him Father. And the word that he uses there is a very personal word, Abba. You're invited into an intimate relationship with God as your Father. You can approach him with that intimacy. It's a great honour and a great privilege, and I hope you understand that. It's interesting, though, that having said that, in the very next breath, he says, you should also say, hallowed be your name. Hallowed means treated as holy. May your name be treated as holy. So in the same breath, Jesus says, you can call God Father, but then he also says, but pray that his name be treated as holy. You should treat God's name as holy. The intimacy that you're invited into is not an excuse for lack of respect. I know not everybody loves football, but I do. Of course, the best form of football is rugby union, and the Wallabies won last night. I just have to get that on the record. But if you follow rugby league, you know, it has its ups and downs and ins and outs and strengths and weaknesses. For me, one of its weaknesses at the moment is the breakdown of respect between referees and players. When I was younger and I used to play sport, we were always told that the referee is to be treated with the utmost respect. Whatever he says is right, you don't argue about it, and you call him sir. And you thank him for his decisions, even if they go against you. And in return, the referee would treat you with fairness, and he was doing his job. It didn't matter who you were. So he would call you by your position or your number. Number 11, you're offside. Nowadays, the referee talks to the players as if they're friends. He says, mate, Matt, you're offside. Billy, get up off the ground. And in response, the players call the referee mate or bro, I heard someone call him the other day. That grates with me, maybe it's just me, but that sort of breakdown of respect. And I think sometimes we can do that on a much more important level. We can do that with God. The fact that he invites us to call him Father doesn't mean we don't also have to maintain that respect, that reverence for the great honour that he deserves and that we should treat him with. So call him Father, yes, but also treat him as holy and pray that his name might be treated as holy. Jesus then says, we should pray, your kingdom come. There it goes. This is the slowest thing I've ever had, Tom. Okay. Sound desk is taking care of it. I'll put that down. What are we saying when we say, your kingdom come? Well, in one sense, we're praying for that day when Jesus returns, when he comes in all his glory and every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and he will rule over all creation and everybody will acknowledge him. That's partly what we are praying, but I think we're also praying, may your kingdom come now. Here and now, in my life today, in my world today, Lord Jesus, please rule over what's going on in Ukraine. Lord Jesus, please rule over our newly elected government, that they might rule us wisely and well, that we might live our lives in godliness and peace. Lord Jesus, rule in my life, in my home, in my family. Not one day when you return, but here and now, please let your kingdom come. As we say in the Lord's Prayer, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven, that God would rule. And it's only once we've prayed for those things, that we've prayed for God's glory and for the coming of his kingdom, that we then turn to our own needs. We pray, give us each day our daily bread. If you think about it, and I haven't been listening in on the prayers here at St John's and taking critical notes, but often when you hear people pray, it's a shopping list prayers. You know, I don't know about you, but I go down to the shops and my wife gives me, or these days she texts me, a shopping list, milk, bread, etc., etc., and I wander around the shops with my phone in my hand going, right, I've got that one. I think sometimes we treat God like that. Dear God, here's a list of the things that I want. Could you get them now, please? But actually, Jesus, when he tells us to pray, says, first and foremost, you're praying for God's honour and God's glory and for the coming of his kingdom before you ever think about your own needs. And when you do think of your needs, he says, give us each day our daily bread. Not our daily chocolate cake. The things we need, not the things we might want. And then it's not just our physical needs. He also tells us that we should pray asking for forgiveness. Forgive us our sins. And also that we might forgive others. Have the capacity and the ability and the willingness to forgive others as God forgives us. And that God would preserve us from temptation and evil, from the attacks of the evil one. And Jesus says, when you pray like that, there's a pattern of prayer that is honouring to God and is pleasing to me. But you'll notice Jesus didn't stop there. And he says, here ends the lesson on prayer. Because actually, he goes further. He's taught them how they should pray in the sense of, these are the things you should pray for. Here's a healthy and helpful pattern of prayer. But he then goes further and he says, but I want to tell you, you should actually just do it. And as you read on, he tells them two parables, and sandwiched in between, call it a parable sandwich, sandwiched in between the parable, the meat in the middle, is the heart of the message that Jesus wants to give them. So let's have a look at that. The first parable in verses 5 to 8 is the parable of the shameless or the hungry friend. Jesus says, imagine you have a friend and you go and wake him up in the middle of the night asking to borrow some food because another friend of yours has come to your place and needs feeding. Your friend who's in bed in the middle of the night is understandably reluctant to get out of bed and to come and help you. But Jesus says, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your, and the word that he uses there in the original, the Greek, is a very hard word to translate into English, but the translation we had was shameless audacity. Your boldness, the fact that you even dared to go and wake up your friend in the middle of the night and ask. Importunity was a word that was, I think, used in the King James Version. Impudence. There you go. That whatever that word is, that you dared to do it. You had the boldness, the effrontery to ask your friend, in a sense, almost out of shame, will get up and help you and give you as much as you need. I don't know if you've ever actually been in that situation, had to ask someone in the middle of the night for help. We have three children, and when our second child was born, we were at Moore College studying training for ministry, and we had moved. We used to live down on the Southern Highlands, and we had to move up to Sydney to go to Moore College, and I was working at the church at Seaforth on the Northern Beaches, and they very kindly let us live in the assistant minister's house there. The church there had two houses. The rectory was on one side of the church. The assistant minister's house was on the other side of the church, attached to the end of the church hall. You would put the assistant minister there in case the youth group had acted up at night or something like that. And as the birth of our second child approached, one of the things that was on our minds was, what do we do when we have to go to the hospital? Because we've already got a baby. Well, Angus must have been two at that point. What do we do with our two-year-old when we have to go to the hospital? Because we're far from family and friends. We've moved to this area where we don't really know anyone except for the people at church. What will we do with our baby when we have to go to the hospital with the next one? And I was talking to the minister one day, and he said, don't worry about it. He said, I'll look after Angus. When the time comes, just knock on my door any time. I will come and babysit Angus as long as it takes while you go to the hospital and so on. Just don't worry about it. Leave it with me. That was a month before our baby was due. What we didn't know when we had that conversation was that she would decide to come a month early. And that very night, after we'd had that conversation, my wife in the middle of the night said, we need to go to the hospital. So I took the minister at his word and I rang him on the church extension from one side of the church to the other. No answer. Rang again, no answer. Rang again, no answer. I thought, he's not hearing the phone. I'll go around and I'll knock on the door. So I'm standing there knocking on the door, ringing on his bell in the middle of the night. No response. Eventually I reverted to doing what you sometimes see them doing in the movie, picking up pebbles from the driveway and throwing them at his bedroom window until eventually I got his attention. And when eventually, bleary-eyed, he peered out the window and he said, what do you want? I went, remember that conversation we had? Can you come and help? And you know what he didn't do? He didn't say, no, I'm tired, it's been a long day and I'm going back to bed. He came and he helped. Because I had the effrontery to dare to wake him up in the middle of the night and ask. As I say, I don't know if you've ever had to do that, but I think we can all understand what Jesus is saying. We can imagine that scenario. Even though your friend may not feel like helping, because you had the audacity to ask, they will help, however reluctantly. Now, what's Jesus' point? What's he teaching us about prayer? Is it that God is just like that grumpy, sleepy friend who really does not want to help you? But if you persist, if you annoy him long enough and hard enough, he will wake up and grumpily help you. Is that what God's like? I've heard that suggested, that this is a lesson about persistence in prayer. Keep harassing God until he gives you what you want. I would say I'm not sure that's the image of God and the way he answers prayer that I get from the Bible as a whole. One of the stories that comes to mind for me is Elijah and the prophets of Baal on the top of Mount Carmel in 1 Kings chapter 18. If you know the story, Elijah challenges the prophets of Baal to prove whose God is real and powerful. And the prophets of Baal try to get their God's attention, and they sing and they dance and they even cut themselves with knives for hours. And the whole time Elijah's mocking them, saying, well, maybe he's asleep. Maybe if you sing louder. Maybe if you shout louder. Maybe he's on holidays. And they get no response. And then it's Elijah's turn. And he doesn't sing and dance and shout and beg God for hours. He prays a very simple prayer and God answers. That's the image of God's answer to prayer that I bring to this and go, I'm not sure Jesus is saying you have to harass him and annoy him till eventually he's had enough and will listen. So what is he saying? Well, I think we need to look at the second parable to shed a little bit further light on it. In the second parable, Jesus says, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? I'm glad to see nobody's put their hands up at this point saying, yes, that's exactly what I do. My parents never did that. I didn't always like the food that was put on the table. I grew up as a child of missionaries in Kenya in East Africa, and I can just still remember eating curry that was so hot that it burned my mouth. And I can remember the day we were visiting missionaries in a remote part of northern Kenya, and bread was put on the table and it was green with mould. And I said to my mother, I can't eat that. She said, don't be rude. They've offered it to you. It's penicillin. It's good for you, she said. And ironically, given the parable, we discovered later on in life that I can't actually eat egg. I'm intolerant of egg. And yet egg was always on the table for breakfast and you had to eat whatever was put in front of you. So I didn't always enjoy what my parents gave me, and I didn't always agree with them. But they never deliberately gave me something bad. They never deliberately gave me something harmful. And Jesus then says in verse 13, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? It's interesting, if you compare Luke's version with Matthew's version of this conversation. In Matthew's version, he has Jesus saying, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts or good things to those who ask him? Luke says the Holy Spirit. But actually what's important here, I think, is the phrase, how much more? That's Jesus' point. He says, God is not like you. He's so much better than us human beings. So if we human beings who are imperfect would nonetheless, grumpy as we might be, get out of bed and help a friend in need in the middle of the night, if we parents, though we are sinful and frail and weak, still provide good things for our children to eat, how much more will God, our Heavenly Father, who is perfect, be kind and generous to us? God wants to hear from us and wants to respond. There's a story about two young boys who were visiting their grandparents the week before Christmas. And they went to their room at night and they knelt down by their beds to say their prayers. And the youngest one started praying really loudly at the top of his voice. Dear God, I pray for a new bicycle. Dear God, I pray for an iPad. And his older brother said, what are you shouting for? God's not deaf. And he said, no, but Grandma is. Sometimes we have to shout to get grandparents or other people's attention, but not God. God's not deaf. He's not deaf to our prayers. When we ask, he hears, and he gives us what we need. So Jesus, remember I said that the point is sandwiched in the middle between the two parables? This is what Jesus says in the middle, in between. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Ask, Jesus says. Now, of course, God doesn't always answer our prayers the way that we expect. He's not a vending machine. You know, the way vending machines work, you choose what you want, you press the button, and you expect what you press the button for to come out. God's not like that. He's our Father in heaven. He's the Holy God. He knows better than we do what is good for us and what we need. And he will give us what we need and not what we want. And he'll give it to us with what's fitting with his will and his glory. And he'll do it in his own time and in his own way, which may not be my time and my way. But at the heart of it all, Jesus says he will hear. And so we must ask and we must seek and we must knock, confident that our Father in heaven will listen and will respond. The disciples said to Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. And there were two parts to his answer. The first part was, here is a pattern of prayer that you should follow. And the second part of his answer was, but just make sure you do it. Ask, seek, knock. This is how you should do it. This is the attitude with which you should do it. With the attitude that God, your Heavenly Father, is a willing listener, that he wants to hear your prayers, and that he wants to answer them as may be most expedient for you. That is, Don't just become theoretical experts about prayer, like those ministers in the story at the beginning sitting around discussing how best to pray. We can understand all the theological ins and outs and the things we should say and the things we shouldn't say. But Jesus says, just do it. Don't be theoretical experts. Be practical doers of prayer. And as I was reflecting on that that passage and prayer, words came to mind for me, and they're words of a collect in the old Book of Common Prayer. For those who don't, the collects were set prayers for certain Sundays and days of the year. And I must admit, I didn't know straight away that it was the collect for the 12th Sunday after Trinity. I had to go and look it up. But the words were there in the back of my mind, drilled into my head through my childhood. I went, there's a great prayer that says those things, that picks up on some of what I've been talking about, what Jesus talked about, the fact that we need to pray and that God is always more willing to listen than we are to ask and gives generously more than we need. So I've got the words on the screen there. If you can see them, I know they're a bit small, but I tried to fit them all on the one page. Please join with me in praying this prayer. Almighty and everlasting God, who art always more ready to hear than we to pray, and art wont to give more than either we desire or deserve, pour down upon us the abundance of thy mercy, forgiving us those things whereof our conscience is afraid, and giving us those good things which we are not worthy to ask, but through the merits and mediation of Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord. Amen. Thanks.
John, thanks so much for that great reminder and discussion, and just really thought-provoking challenge that we should be getting on and doing it more than anything else. All right.